And this time, hey, there I am. At this time, I would like to dismiss our kindergarten through fifth graders. Kindergarten through fifth grade, you are officially kicked out of the service. That actually kind of hurt my feeling. I kind of sad to hear the excitement. I hope you kids have a great time. We'll see you in 40 minutes. I want to welcome those who are watching online. I want to welcome those who are here in person. I want to welcome particularly some special guests that we have here this morning, Brian and Jen Goins over there. I don't know. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. Some of you have no idea who they are, and you're still clapping for them. Brian started this church. He is our founding pastor, Jen. I was told yesterday by my wife that she was the first lady, which is kind of a big deal. They have been living in Little Rock, Arkansas now for a number of years. Brian works for Family Life. Jen is on staff at Christ Community Church, leading their women's ministry, and it is just an honor to have their family with us. I give thanks to God for you, for the foundation that you laid in this church that we continue to build upon. And so it's great to have you this morning. And their family is here too. Hey guys. Hey, boys. It's good to see you this morning. If you are new to Christ Point, I want to welcome you. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Hopefully you noticed a connection card on your seat. You can pull out your phone, scan that QR code. Let us know that you were here this morning. If that scares you a little bit, you can fill out a form on the back table before you leave with a pen. It's really spectacular how it works, and we will have a hard copy of the fact that you were present today. If you're interested in taking your next step here at Christ Point, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Well, as I mentioned, today is Father's Day. One of the great joys that we have here at Christ Point is, as a church family, being a part of baby dedication. Baby dedication is an opportunity that we have as a church to come alongside parents and commit them to the Lord as they raise their children by the grace of God in such a way that their children may grow to know and love and follow Jesus all of their days. And we have an opportunity as a congregation to come alongside families and commit to praying for them and encouraging them and cheering them along the way. And so this morning I want to invite Jordan and Dolly, if they would, to come forward. And I would prefer for you to bring your daughter. She's walking. She's mobile. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. Come on, sweetie. Follow my voice. Follow my voice. I have a gift for you. Come. I'm supposed to have a microphone. Oh, you have a microphone. Man, let's give it up for our sound team. Let's give it up for our sound team. They think about things a lot sooner than I do. Don't be shy. Come this way. We won't stand in front of the projector because we want to see the beautiful picture of your daughter. Isn't that great? Oh, isn't that adorable? Isn't that adorable? Well, Jordan and Dolly, it's an honor to have you this morning. As you well know, children are a gift from the Lord, and you have been entrusted by God to raise your daughter in such a way that by the grace of God, she may grow to know, love, and follow Jesus. You both have been given that task, but we really believe that dads have been called to lead in their families, and so we typically ask our dads to say a prayer or a blessing over their daughter. And so, Jordan, I'm going to ask you to do that now. I know, this is exciting.
All right. You ready for this? Okay. Evangeline, may you know and experience the love of God daily, through the Bible, through prayer, through us as your parents, through your entire family, through this church, and through the whole body of Christ, through nature, music, art, through friendships, laughter, and play. May you be overwhelmed, and may your cup overflow with God's love, and may the experience of his love lead you into his saving grace. May you love the Lord God and others with your whole being, so that you will live in faith, bask in grace, hunger for truth, seek justice, bestow mercy. And as your name, Evangeline, means good news, may you love others by sharing the good news of Christ's death and resurrection through your deeds, through your words, and through your life. May you walk humbly before the Lord and others, so as to see the divine dignity in every person and the eternality of every soul. Willingly make yourself a servant of God and people not seeking glory of your own, rather magnifying God in all things. So when people see you, they will see Christ in you. And finally, may your identity be found in Christ alone. So whether you succeed or fail, or obey or sin, are jubilant or sorrowful, whether others honor you or ridicule you, extol you or blame you, love you or despise you, in any and all circumstances, you will have a restful and hopeful assurance that you are eternally significant. Because the Lord Almighty, the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, your Creator and the Creator and Sustainer of all things, loves you and has chosen to call you his own. He is a proud father who sings over you in love and finds joy in you. He adores you as a daughter and as his friend.
That's beautiful. Jordan, Dolly, is it your commitment today to raise your daughter in such a way that by the grace of God she may grow to know and love and follow Jesus all of her days? If that's your commitment, would you say we will?
We will.
And church family, is it your commitment today to come alongside Jordan and Dolly and to pray for them, to encourage them, to challenge them, and to cheer for them as they raise their daughter to grow to know and love Jesus? If that's your commitment, then say we will. And if I could, I want to ask you to stretch out your hands. We want to pray for them now. Father God, thanks so much for the gift of life. Thank you so much for Evangeline, Lord. I pray that she would be one who takes the good news of Jesus to the nations, to her community, and to the world. I pray that she would be a lover of your son, Jesus, that she would have a heart and a passion for others to know you and to be known by you. Lord, I pray for Jordan. I pray for Dolly. I ask that you would grant to them patience and courage and strength and wisdom and might in the days ahead. I pray that your hand would continue to be upon them, be gracious and kind to them, fill them with your spirit, use them in a mighty way for your glory and for the good of those around them. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your spirit. Amen. I have a gift for you before you. I was actually going to eat that later. Is that? Thank you for the snack. Thank you for the snack. We have a book. I know she won't be able to read probably for another week or two, but you can take that. Thank you so much. Yay. Yay. She knows. She knows she's loved. She knows she's loved. I love that. I love that. Well, church families, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to a small church in Colossae. Paul did not start the church. He had not visited the church, but he knew someone who did. And so he is sending them this letter to encourage them in their faith, in their walk with Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the text, and then we'll pray together. Paul writes to the church and says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Would you take a moment and pray with me? Why don't you take a minute, if you would, and you pray for you. You know you better than I know you, and so pray that God would meet you this morning and that he would work in your heart and in your life as he sees fit. And if you would be so kind, take a minute and pray for me, and pray that God would give me wisdom and courage and clarity as I speak his words to you. God, thank you for your living and active word. Thank you for how you use it to form us, to shape us, to change us for all of eternity. Lord, thank you on this Father's Day that as imperfect fathers, we can come to a perfect Father and glorify your name and worship you. And so we do that this morning. Lord, we give you thanks for your grace and for your goodness and for your kindness, for the way that you are patient with us, for how you constantly pursue us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide as we open your word. I pray that you would use this time to form and shape us in significant ways, to change our hearts and our affections for you. God, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Well, from as soon as I can remember, I always wanted to be a super dad. Really wanted to be a super dad. I wanted to be some cross between Andy Griffith. Right? I mean, I grew up, my mom would watch the Andy Griffith Show all the time. He seemed like a good dad to me. I kind of wanted to be a mix of him and Mr. Incredible. And just because he's incredible, right? He's super. I really did want to be super when I became a dad. I wanted to be super wise. I wanted my kids to be able to come to me and for me to be able to just think about what they were saying and just drop wisdom in their lap. You know, I wanted to be super fun. Like, I wanted to be able to come home from work and my kids just, you know, be so excited to see me, run to the door, "Dad's home," because I wanted to be super fun. I wanted to be super intentional because I really believe that you don't drift toward things that are good and godly. Like, you have to be intentional, and so I wanted to be super intentional. Really, for as long as I can remember, I wanted to be super. And then I had children, and you're going to be surprised to hear this, but I realized pretty quickly that I was super. I really was. I was super tired. I was super impatient, and I was super selfish. I was super. The picture that I had in my mind of me as the ideal dad and the real dad didn't always align. There was at times a disconnect, and I don't think that I'm the only one, right? I mean, I think if dads were honest, they would readily admit that the dad that they want to be or wanted to be and the dad that they are don't always line up. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you with the words that the Apostle Paul uses to write to the church at Colossae. And I want to give you something to know, something to do, and something to feel. Right? Something to know, something to do, and something to feel. The thing that I want you to know, dads, is that you are not what you once were. In Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, you are not what you once were. Paul writes to the church and says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." He makes a statement, an if statement, if you have been raised with Christ. It's one of four if statements in the book of Colossians. It is what smart people call a first-class condition, which is just a fancy way of saying it's a statement of fact. When Paul says, "If you have been raised with Christ," he is saying, "You have been raised with Christ." In other words, you are new. You're not the guy that you once were before Jesus. Jesus has radically changed your heart and your life. Right? He's given you a new purpose. He's given you a new mission. He's given you new power. He has given you new life. You are not the guy that you once were before Jesus. Now, you hear that, and you might think to yourself, that sounds well and good, but I don't feel that. Right? You have these experiences where you're going, I feel like I'm the same guy that I was before Jesus. I wake up on Monday morning or Wednesday night or Saturday morning, and I kind of feel like the same dude. Right, there's an old movie from the 1980s called Tender Mercies with Robert Duvall. He plays a once famous but now washed up country singer. Right, he's stringing together dead end jobs and he's fighting the battle. And they set up the movie in such a way where Mac meets a young widow by the name of Rosa Lee. And she has a young boy. She has a little boy named Sonny who befriends Mac. And there's this scene later in the movie where they go to the church, Mac and Sonny, and they go to the church to be baptized. And so sure enough, they go to the church, they get baptized, and they're driving in the truck back home. And Sonny says to Mac, "Well, we've done it, Mac. We're baptized." And Mac says, "Yeah, we are." And Sonny said, "Everyone said it was going to feel like a changed person. I guess I do feel a little different, but I don't feel a whole lot different. Do you?" And Mac says, "Not yet." And Sonny goes, "Well, you don't look any different." And Sonny looks up in the rearview mirror there, and he says, "Do you think I look any different?" And Mac says, "Not yet." Right? Sometimes you come to Jesus, and you expect that all the change is going to take place in an instant, and everything's going to be different, and the guy that you were is not going to be the guy that you are. And then you live life. Right, and the changes that you hope for or long for don't happen as quickly as you'd like them to. And you find yourself saying things like, "Well, I'm not yet that guy that I want to be." There are times, even after we come to Jesus, where we still face temptation, we still wrestle with sin, we still fight for contentment, we still get afraid or worry, or we still wonder whether or not we're a good dad and wonder if we're really making a difference. I don't know, dads, what self-talk you wrestle with between your ears, but something tells me if you're like everyone else on the planet, occasionally you're fighting a little head trash in your own mind. And so these words from Paul, hopefully this morning, are refreshing to your soul. In Jesus, you are not who you once were. You are a new dude. Man, you are a new man. And so you think to yourself, "Well, that's great. Now what?" I'm new, right? I think that. Maybe occasionally you feel it. Now what? Well, I said this morning there was something that I wanted you to know, and that is you are not who you once were, you're new, but I also said there was something that I wanted to give you to do. I don't want it to be a weight upon your shoulders. I don't want you to roll your eyes and think, "Oh boy, like another thing on the to-do list." I think that what I'm going to encourage you to do, what Paul encourages us to do, could potentially be a game changer for you and for me. Paul writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, and he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. I'm going to encourage you this morning to seek and to think about the things above. Now again, that may sound a little churchy, and so I want to unpack that and talk about what that means. But first, I want to encourage you to seek. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost anything before? Have you ever lost anything before? Have you ever lost anything before that you haven't been able to find? Anyone? Anyone? Recently, I heard a story from a parent of a teenager. And their teenager was nearing the end of the school year, and their parent wanted to help the teenager focus on finishing the semester well. And in order to do that, he decided to make a decision to take away the teenager's electronic device. And he knew that there was a possibility that the teenager might look for it, so the parent hid the electronic device in a very special, difficult-to-find place. Only when it came time for the parent to give the electronic device back to the teenager, the parent forgot where he hid the electronic device. And I have to tell you, I looked everywhere. Right? I looked everywhere. I looked in the top drawer of my dresser in my bedroom where I always hide stuff when I take it away from the boys, underneath my t-shirts where they never look. I looked there and it wasn't there. I looked in the closet in the bedroom on the shelf underneath my sweaters where I always put their phones, where I always hide their stuff. But it was not there. I even looked at the wooden table, end table cabinet that we have on the top of our stairs when we walk upstairs, thinking to myself, maybe I put it in one of the drawers. It wasn't there. I even walked out into the garage and looked on the shelf, thinking that I may have put it in one of the boxes on the shelf in the garage. But then I remembered, while I was standing in the garage, contemplating putting the device in the box, I thought to myself, James, if you put it there, you won't remember. And so I didn't put it there, but I looked, and then I thought to myself, I know where it is. It's in the spare bedroom in the file cabinet. Who has a file cabinet anymore? I do. I put it, I looked in the file cabinet, I rummaged through all the folders, and it wasn't there. I had no idea where this thing was. And then I remembered the wise words that my wife has often told me. James, you have man eyes. You have man eyes, which is code for it could be right in front of you and you'll still not see it. Whenever she tells me that, I say to her, sweetie, you are absolutely, you're right. I have man eyes. And so I repeated the process again and again and again. And I couldn't find that little bugger, okay? So we're going to take a special offering this morning. We normally don't do this, but no, like I couldn't find it anywhere. Finally, it was located in our formal dining room. To this day, in the cabinet, I have no idea how it got there. But I can tell you something. When I didn't know where that thing was, I looked everywhere for it. I mean, I felt something inside of me that was like, James, you have to locate this thing. Right, this costs a whole lot of money. You're going to have to buy a new one if you don't find it. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, seek the things above, seek is in the present imperative, which is a fancy way of saying that it is a continuous, ongoing effort or action, something that we continue to do. Paul writes to the church and says, continue seeking the things above. Don't stop. Keep seeking, keep looking for the things above. Now, I read things above, and I go, well, what does that mean? Like, what are the things above? Like, whenever I use the word things, when I was in English class in high school, I got marked down. Like, my teacher would say, like, what are things? What things? Describe the things. And so I read that, and I think to myself, what are the things above? Are they like chubby little angels in the heavens? Are they stained glass windows? Is it like a harp, like an organ? Like, what are the things above that Paul is talking about? I read one author who said, the things that are above have to do with Christ's sovereign reign over the universe as he fills the universe with his power. They include his character, his presence, his heavenly joys. And then he writes this, I thought this was so good. We are not seeking heavenly geography, but the one who dwells there. We're not seeking heavenly geography, but the one who dwells there. In other words, seek Jesus. Like dads, if you wrestle with what it looks like to be a good dad, like a good father, it is at least in part seeking after the Lord. Like, seek after God. Continue to chase after the Lord. It says in verse 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the living Christ. Seek the exalted Christ. Seek the reigning Christ. Seek the living Christ. Paul is clear that Jesus is not dead. He's not some character that lived 2,000 years ago that we read about in the history books. He is living, he is ruling, he is reigning in heaven. He defeated death and was raised to life. So seek after the risen Jesus. Seek after the exalted Christ. It says that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is seated. He is seated, meaning that he is done, or meaning his great, decisive, saving work is finished. It's completed. Like, he did what he set out to do. Right, he did one of these and he sat down. And dads, you know what it's like to come home after a hard day's work and to do all that you could possibly do and then just sit. And you're like, whew, man, I did it. Like, what I set out to do, I accomplished. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? Like, Jesus did what he came to do, and then he sat down. So seek the reigning Christ. Seek the exalted Christ. He's at the right hand of God, the place of highest honor and dignity and power and authority. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And I love that. Seek this Jesus, the ruling Jesus, the reigning Jesus, the living Jesus. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your minds on the things that are above. Can I ask you a question? Like, what do you think about throughout the course of the day? What do you think about? Like, think about what you think about. What consumes your thoughts? Like when you stay up late at night or when you get up unexpectedly in the morning, like what do you think about? When you daydream, when your mind begins to drift, what comes to mind? Paul is writing to the church and encouraging them to think, to set your minds on things that are above and not the things of this earth. It's been said on more than one occasion that you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. I think Paul disagrees. I think Paul says, like, be heavenly minded. Like, think about Jesus. Think about kingdom advancement. Think about the things that God thinks about. Set your mind on things above. I talk to a lot of people throughout the course of a day or throughout the course of the week, and I have to tell you, like, it's rare that I walk away from a conversation and think to myself, I wish that he or she would stop thinking about Jesus so much. That's all they talk about. All they talk about is Jesus. All they talk about is the gospel. All they talk about is kingdom advancement. All they talk about is people being changed by God. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of conversations like that. Paul is writing to the church, and he is telling them, think about things above. Think about heavenly things, not the things of the earth. Paul doesn't say, like, chill out on Jesus, would you? He doesn't do that. He says, I want you to think about Jesus. Now, I say that, and we're human, right? We're human. Like, we live in the real world, as they say. And so we think about stuff that we always think about, right? We think about providing for our family, or we think about loving our spouse or being loved. We think about providing. We think about our health and the health of those that we love. We think about financial stability. We think about all of the things that we have to do today, right? We think about very earthly things because we've been placed here on planet Earth. I'm not suggesting to you that when someone asks you, hey, how do you think the Panthers are going to do this year? You respond by saying, I don't know. I'm thinking about Jesus. I don't think necessarily that that's what Paul has in mind. But I do think that he wants us to think about heavenly and godly things. I think of Paul's words to the church in Rome when he wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Thinking about things above is, in part, not following the pattern of the world. It was one of the reasons that Paul wrote this small little church. He's like, hey, you live in a world that doesn't love Jesus, that doesn't follow Jesus, that is not passionate about Jesus. I want you to think about things that are different from the world that you find yourself in. So I started thinking to myself, well, what does this look like? What does it look like to think about things above and not things of this earth? And so I started thinking about the land that we're purchasing, because we're purchasing 6.5 acres of land over my right shoulder. And in a week and a half, roughly 2 weeks, we're going to be closing on the land. We're buying dirt. Like we're buying dirt and grass and a place. And there's some buildings on there, and eventually we're going to want to put a building on there. And I'm thinking we're going to need money to do those things, right? And so I just think, well, that, like, where's it going to come from, right? Because you need resources, right? So these are all my thoughts about something that's very tangible, but at times can seem very earthy. And then I had this thought that place in the Bible is really significant. Like place can be powerful. Like people longed oftentimes in Scripture for place or a place to worship. I mean, in many ways, place is just like brick and mortar or not. Maybe throw in some wood. It can be wood too, but it's just walls, right? I mean, it's just walls, but place can also be significant because place can be where lives are changed. Like a place can be where your son or daughter's life is changed for all of eternity. Like place can be where God changes your heart in your life. A place can become a launching pad to send people out to the world with the good news of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever had the feeling before of what it's like when you've had a long day to come home to a place and think to yourself, there is no place I would rather be. When I thought about that, I thought, God, may those 6.5 acres and whatever you decide to do with it, may that be a place that honors and glorifies you. Think about the power of that place. Think about all the people that live within driving distance or even walking distance of this place. All the apartments down the road, all the houses across the street. How powerful could that become? When I had that passing thought, I thought to myself, God, man, like, help me think more like that. Like, give me a kingdom. When I get resources, help me think, God, how can I not use these primarily for me, but how can I use these to advance your kingdom? Like, when we have experiences in life, things that come our way, think to yourself, God, help me be kingdom-minded so I'll think about the things above and not the things of this earth. This morning I said there was something that I wanted you to know. And I want you to know that in Jesus, you are different. I mean, you're different. Like, God's radically changed you. I said, there's something that I want you to do. I want you to seek and think about things above. And I said, there's something that I want you to feel. And I think this is such good news. And this is what I want you to feel. The hope of knowing the best is yet to come. The hope of knowing that the best is yet to come. Paul writes to the church and says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Why should I think about God? Because I died, you died as a Christian, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a beautiful and a powerful picture. Earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and says, "In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Paul is saying that God in Jesus has given you a new identity. The old you has died. You have died. You, Christian, have been buried with Christ, and you have been raised through faith in him. You have a new king on the throne of your heart. New king on the throne of your heart. And good news, it's not you, right? It's not you. You have a new identity. You have a new purpose. You have a new life. Life is not about you anymore. It's not about me. It's not primarily even about our hopes and our dreams, although God in his goodness oftentimes allows us to experience those when our hopes and our dreams are his hopes and his dreams, right? You have died, right? So this message, sometimes I read and I think to myself, this seems foreign in our world. It seems foreign to me because I won't throw you under the bus, I'll just throw myself under the bus. We can be very self-focused, right? We can be very, very self-focused. So a friend sent this quote to me just the other day, and I think it was on Instagram, and it was a quote from a well-known pastor. I won't mention his name. It doesn't matter, but this is his quote. He says, "Some of y'all's relationships may be more liabilities than assets. The question to ask is, are they adding value to you or are they taking real value from you?" Right, so it's a quote on relationships. But I've been in Colossians 3. I've been thinking about this, and I read that quote, and I thought to myself, that seems strange to me. Like I hear Paul going, "You have died. You've died. Like life is not about you anymore." And then I read this relationship quote that's like, you need to step back and see who's an asset and who's a liability. And I just had this picture of Jesus like, "Hey, Peter, James, Paul, come here. I got something for you. I want you to write this down. You guys ready? You need to decide who's an asset and who's a liability. Man, if they're a liability, they need to roll." I hear Jesus saying, "Come and die and live." Right? Come and die and live. Paul says, "You have died with Christ." And then he gives this hope, I think, for dads when he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Gosh, man, like what a beautiful thought to know that the best is yet to come. That you can spend your whole life here on earth like trying to be better and trying to get your act together and like sitting down again and go, "Man, these are my goals, these are my objectives, I'm going to be a better dad, and there's times where that's exhausting. And so when I read this and I just think to myself, man, the best is yet to come. Like God is in the middle of doing a good work where you have not even scratched the surface of who you will become. I love what one author says. He says, "Then it will be seen with faithful diligence and perseverance, many outwardly unsuccessful and forgotten Christian workers have served their Lord. Paul, the prisoner, an eccentric Jew to the Romans, and a worse than Gentile traitor to the Jews, will be seen as Paul, the apostle, servant of the King. The Colossians, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in a glory which, if it were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. This is how they are to regard their life, and on this foundation they are to build genuine holiness and Christian maturity." I love that. Right, this author is saying, you do not even know what you will be in the days ahead when your eyes are open, when you see Jesus in all his glory and you are glorious. This is true of the dad who faithfully works hard and comes home tired and gets down on the ground and plays with his kid. It's true of the dad who opens up his Bible and reads a verse and prays a very simple prayer. It's true of the dad who sits down with his son or daughter over a milkshake and simply says to them, "Hey, how was your day? Like, how are you doing?" And then listens. Dads, you may feel less than super, but you are not who you once were. You are new. And the best is yet to come. So seek and think about the things above, not the things of this earth. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a good day. Let's pray that day would come. Father God, thanks so much for your word to us. Thank you so much for the way that you use it to form and shape us into the people that you've called us to be. Thank you for your Spirit who indwells your people and changes us to be more like Jesus. We're desperate for that. We can't figure out life on our own. We can't change ourselves. We need you to do a miraculous and radical work. And so I pray that you would do that. Dad, encourage, or Father, encourage our dads today as they seek to glorify you with the way that they pour into their children, whether their children are very little or whether they're grown adults. Lord, I pray that they might be encouraged today. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.